way to 32. We're going to stop at verse 17 and really focus on three main areas that Paul talks about. And in the very beginning, he gives us a greeting. Paul always addresses, and which is a common thing for writers of that day, to give a greeting of who they are and all the things that they miss about the people and what they're intending, the letter's intended for. And then we get into some really good things. And listen, I was actually going to put all of this together in one sermon, then I said, no, this is just too much. They want to be out before lunch, you know. So we divide it in half. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We talk about the captivated in Christ. Today we talk about the captivated in Christ. Next week we talk about the captured by choice. The captivated by Christ. John Calvin said, since no man is excluded from calling upon God, the gate of salvation is open to all. There is nothing else to hinder us from entering but our own unbelief. John Piper said this about Romans. He said, Romans is as solid and durable and reliable and unshakable and thorough as the truth can get. Now, John Piper is a very popular Christian pastor. Let me tell you what, I admire so many things he writes. And if he writes this about Romans, you can bet your dollar on it if we were betting people. I tell you, so we understand that we're going to look at some great things in the book of Romans over the next weeks to come. To captivate means to influence and dominate by some special trait without and with irresistible appeal. To influence and dominate by some special trait with irresistible appeal. Christ captivates us. It's something about him that just mesmerizes us and captivates our hearts, that we want what he has, that irresistible appeal, that grace that he has for us. Listen, that's irresistible. There's nothing that's more sweeter than the grace of God. And anybody in their right mind cannot turn that down. Grace of God. So as we begin reading this morning the book of Romans, we see quickly how the Apostle Paul identifies those who are captivated in Christ. Begin reading in verse 1 of Romans on through verse 17. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. For his name's sake, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's introduction. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you that have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because of its power, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you today for the reading of your word. God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the life that he lived when you saved him, God, that he influenced the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world. God, thank you for his letters. Thank you for the words that you inspired him to write. That is to our benefit and for our growth. Lord, help us today to just begin to glean through these words that he's written to the letter of Romans. And Lord, for our own growth. And Lord, maybe for our own salvation. Maybe there's someone here today, God, that doesn't know you. Lord, we pray today is the day they say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three things this morning from this first chapter that Paul writes to the Romans to help us grow for as Christians, but also it's a challenge to us that we need to grow even more, but it's also a challenge to us. Listen, today, if you're here and you do not know Jesus, this sermon, this message is geared for you. This is you. It's God is calling out to you to be saved. The first thing we look at that Paul writes about this morning is Christ. The Christ we know is God in the flesh. Listen, we have to understand that Christ alone is our salvation. Why is he our salvation? Because he is God in the flesh. He is the only one that could have gone to Calvary's cross to save our souls. We couldn't do that. No one else could do that. An angel couldn't do that. Not one of the creatures in heaven could do that. Only Christ, and only Christ because he is God in the flesh. Jesus is the promised Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the lost of the world. God foreordained before time began to send his son Jesus into the world. Listen, I don't even understand that. Why God already knew the things that would be happening on the earth when he created it. He said he foreordained Jesus to come to earth before time even began. We see in verse 2 through 4. See, he promised beforehand through the prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul. Let's remember who Paul is. Paul is one who persecuted Christians. He was a Pharisee who did not like those who were followers of the way, what was Christianity called at that time, followers of the way. So he began to persecute them, and he would go city to city, and they had captured Christians and put them in prison. And listen, he would either have them executed or he would have them beaten and flogged and sent out. That was the Paul on his road to Damascus up to go persecute more Christians. Christ Jesus appeared to him. The resurrected Lord appeared to him, and he was so brilliant, so bright with splendor and holiness that Paul fell to his knees. He couldn't even look at Jesus. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Whoo! See, Saul had a name changed to Paul. And let me tell you, he had a real life-changing experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. He met the Son of the living God. Paul's conversion experience was amazing. Paul now realized that everything Jesus had claimed about himself was true. So all of these Christians, all of those followers of the way, weren't so crazy after all. That what they believed was really true. Now Paul went from a persecutor of the Christians to one of the most, acclaimed missionaries to go out throughout the world starting churches. He was now one on the leading edge of spreading Christianity. Jesus is God in the flesh. Paul was convinced of that. It even goes back into the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel literally means God with us. This prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. So we begin to see Old Testament and New Testament combined, where Jesus fulfills what was talked about over in the Old Testament about him hundreds of years before. Peter, under the influence of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, answered Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Here's Peter's answers. Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Jesus that we serve, the Jesus that Paul proclaimed, the Jesus that Paul was going over to Rome to proclaim is none other than God himself in the flesh. That's who we hold on to. Listen, this is not Buddha. This is not Muhammad. This is not any other pagan god. This is God himself in the flesh that we worship. Jesus only claimed who he was, not who he was not. The wonderful testimony born, the Son by the Father, by Jesus himself, by the Spirit, by the angels and saints and men and demons even proclaim Jesus. Listen what the Father God said about him. He said in Matthew 17, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." In John 10, Jesus himself says, "I am the Son of God." And he again said in John 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are one." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit said, the Son of God in Mark 1:1. The angel Gabriel over in Luke 1 said this, "He's the Son of God." John the Baptist said it in John 1. "This is the Son of God." John the Apostle said, "The Christ, the Son of God." Paul himself said, "This is the Son of God." Disciples said, "Thou art the Son of God." Nathaniel said it, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God." Martha said it, "Jesus is the Son of God." The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Jesus is also the Son of God." The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Unclean spirits said it, "Thou art the Son of God," over in Mark chapter 3. And the legion of demons that Jesus cast out of that man out by the tombs in Mark 5 said, "Thou Son of the Most Holy God." Can we see? Listen, God the Father, Jesus himself, the angels, men of old, preachers, prophets, even the demons said, "Thou art the Son of God." Why do we have a hard time accepting that? Christians, why do we have a hard time proclaiming that? We accepted it, but we may not want to proclaim it. Why do we have a hard time? Why do we want to sit back and say nothing of all that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you just follow your own way. We all have to choose our path. Listen, their paths lead to hell. Your path leads to heaven. Do you not love people enough to actually tell them about Jesus? At least give them an opportunity to say yes or no. We're just assuming that they're going to say no already. Jesus said this about himself in John 8:58. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." This Jesus that we serve is God in the flesh. They all, listen, all Jews and all Muslims look back to Father Abraham as being their spiritual father because he had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Jesus is saying, "Before him, I was." The one we serve, the one we gather to worship today, this Jesus is God in the flesh. The Christ we know has always been and always will be. The Father recognized him. The prophets foretold about him. Preachers preached about him. Angels sang about him. And demons feared him. What about you? Do you know this Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him today as your Savior? Maybe you've been religious for a long time. Maybe you've done church stuff, but today you cannot really say that Jesus is your Savior. You're still basing your salvation on what you've done. And that's no salvation at all. Philippians chapter 2 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Paul writes, this Jesus that you serve is God. He is God in the flesh. He is the one who died on the cross for your sin and the only one that could have. This is the one we proclaim. Listen, that excites me, that I know that what I do as a career even now is not in vain. This is to know that the words I speak are not in vain, that Jesus Christ is who he really says he is. And Christian, for you, every day you get up, you go to work, Christ is still who he says he is for you. In that environment, he brings people into your life so that you may speak the word of encouragement, speak the word of faith into their life, plant the seeds and allow the Holy Spirit to water that. That's the God you serve. That's the God that we preach about, teach about, sing about. The second thing Paul brings out, he says the saints that we are transformed into. Talks about the saints that we are. Talks about Christ and he talks about the saints. He addresses the Romans. He says, listen, this is me. This is who I stand for. This is the man I worship. This is the man I serve. This is the man I'm preaching about. He said, and because of him, you're saved. You're saints of God. Because of him, we're saints of God through his grace given to us when we turn in faith to Jesus. We are captivated by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Captivated. He's irresistible. When his Holy Spirit touches you. Verse 7 says this, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling them saints. Paul's letter is to the saints of God in Rome. The term saints does not indicate what we have done, but rather who we are. See, most of us have this idea that's been driven into our mind that we think of someone who's done a lot of good works and for spent their lifetime devoting over and over and over. You know, we think Mother Teresa, oh, she's a saint of God. Listen, she wasn't a saint because of what she did. She's a saint because of what Christ did in her. You see the difference. We are not saints because we give our life out there to work hard for the cause of Christ. No, that's just what Christ has already called us to do. We're saints because of what Christ has done inside of us. We are God's holy people. Maybe you're not feeling real holy this morning. Maybe there's some things that you need to confess to God so that you understand what being a saint of God means, to be one of holy people to God. See, in Jesus, Ephesians says it this way, chapter 1 says we are predestined, we are elected, we're called, we're chosen as children of the living God. Paul's passion and ministry to make disciples and to mature them in faith and in knowledge. Letter after letter, Paul addresses the church about theology and doctrine and church behavior and discipline, spiritual gifts. Paul taught all sorts of things to the church so that we can be edified and grow in Christ as his saints. Romans chapter 1 verse 12 says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off have been brought nearby by the blood of Christ. Verse 18 tells us this. For through him we both have access to one spirit, to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's who we are. We're not strangers to God anymore because of Christ, because of this Christ that Paul preached, the Christ that the Bible tells us about, the Christ, the Son of God. Because of him, we have access to the Father through him. Paul reminds the Roman Christians that they are children of God. I hear it time and time again. People refer to themselves. Our president said a little while back, we're all children of God. No, we're not. We're all creations of God. We're all creations of God. But only those in Christ Jesus are children of God. We're all creations, but only in Christ Jesus are we children of God. And listen, only the children of God inherit the Father's kingdom. So listen, because your friend is good and they're Buddhist, they're going to hell. Just because your friend is a good and name a denomination, but they don't have Jesus, they're going to hell. Just because you're good and a Baptist, if you forgot Jesus and just put your name on the roll, you're going to hell. Point blank. Well, that's pretty judgmental, Brother Kevin. No. This is biblical. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. He didn't say through the Baptist church or Methodist church or Catholic church or Pentecostal church or Church of Christ or Assembly of God. He didn't say any of that. He said through me. That's the only way we're saints of God. Through him. That's the only way we're children of God, through Christ Jesus. Layla Akita said this, as we're God's chosen people, we're God's treasured possession. Let us rise in mighty strength to possess our rightful places as God's children. Oh, how beautiful that is. It was also said, you are a child of God. Once you know that you are in Christ, the enemy can't deceive you into believing anything differently about yourself. Listen, we can't go through our lives as born-again believers hoping that we're saved. You either know it or you're not. You're either a child or you're not a child. Listen, you may be a child backsliding, and the Lord needs to step in your life because you need to confess some stuff up and get going right with God again. But you're still his child. Listen, no parent, no matter how bad your kid is, still your kid, right? No matter how undisciplined, how much trouble he causes or she causes, how long they have to sit in the pen, still your child. And will always be your child. And for God, I know he's got some folks that they just haven't embraced yet the full walk that they need to in him. But they're still his children. He still loves them. And he still wants to bring them on. They're his children. They're saints of God. The third thing we see Paul writes about here is about the gospel. The gospel we proclaim will save lost souls. The gospel we proclaim will save lost souls. The Jesus that we love, the Jesus that saved us, the Jesus that captivated us, made us saints for us to share the gospel with others. See, the gospel call goes out to all who will listen and become, and it becomes effective in their hearts, in the hearts of the lost, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in verse 16 and 17, Paul writes this, "For I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to set captives free. Captives are those who are held by force. It's set captives free. Jesus died for every sin and will give eternal life to all who believe upon him, that he is God's son through faith and repentance. The gospel message is very simple. Follow this simple gospel. You may want to write it down. You may want to put it in the top of your Bible. This just, if you need to share your faith with someone, here's how you do it. The first thing is this, that God loves everyone unconditionally. God loves everyone unconditionally. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. So often, we learn that as children and we begin to quote it. So often we forget the meaning of it. That God so loved even the person who's committed murder, even the person who is a serial rapist, even the person who bombs and kills thousands, even those people who do things so heinous that we can't believe they're human. Jesus loves them, and he died on a cross for them. You realize that everyone that walks into a store and bombs it around the world who's Islamic, God still loves them and wants them to be saved. God loves lost people. We were all lost without hope until Jesus came to our rescue to deliver us from sin. We're all lost, but God loves us unconditionally. See, the next thing we see is admit that you are a sinner. Admit that you are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must admit that we're sinners. There are a lot of people walking around thinking they haven't done anything real bad. How many sins does it take to send a person to hell? One. That's it. Just one. Just one. And probably most of us did that on our way to church this morning. We had a thought run through our head. We pondered something. Somebody got us upset or angry, took our church parking spot, took our seat where we wanted to sit at church, and we got an ugly thought in our mind. For all have sinned. Admit that we're sinners. Romans 5:8 says this, says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while we're sinners, while we're in all this ugliness, that Jesus died for us. Listen, that's the gospel, that Jesus died for us, knowing that there would be so many that would turn him down, but knowing that there would be some who would follow him, accept and claim for themselves what he did on Calvary's cross. While we were in our ugliest part. Listen, I don't know where you've been in your life. Listen, you may have a string of adultery in your life. You may have a string of cheating. You may have a string of losing everything because of gambling. You may have been an alcoholic. You may have been a drug addict. You may, whatever. The same Jesus died for your sins to set you free of all that, to take it off all of your record as if it never happened. That's the Jesus. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, because of that one sin in our life or a million sins in our life, we deserve hell. Sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. Either we pay for it ourselves or we claim what Jesus paid for. See, Jesus has already paid the price. Now, whether we want to take advantage of what he's done and apply it to our life, because that's what he wants us to do, or we're going to say, no, I really don't want this Jesus guy. I'm all right myself. I'll take care of it. You know, when I die, we're just going to have a party in hell. Well, you burn up some brain cells, didn't you? That's not what goes on in hell. Bible says it's suffering and burning and agony. Bible uses the word like gnashing of teeth. You know what that means? From the pain. That's what goes on in hell. Now, who would want to go there when the truth is revealed? No one in their right mind. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there's a gift that Jesus Christ wants to give to us. It's called salvation. He wants to give himself to us so that we can claim this gift. Listen, the gift doesn't cost us anything. When someone gives us a gift, it's free to us. It cost them something. Jesus cost. It cost his life. It cost everything on Calvary's cross. Now he's saying, here, Kevin, I want to give this to you. Here, Joey, I want to give this to you. Here, Richie, I want to give this to you. Here, Marcus, I want to give this to you. He will go to each one of us by name and says, this is what I want to give to you. That's the gift. And the only thing we can do with the gift is either say no or accept it. Will you accept his gift of salvation today? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him out a liar and his words are not in us. He says, so all we have to do is, listen, God already knows what our sins are. He already knows. He watched us commit them. He knows them better than we do. And he still says, I'm giving you a gift. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It's based on God's grace in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. I can't work my way to heaven. Listen, I don't know what you've been taught at another denomination, where you've been from, or your parents, or your mama, somebody told you, well, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven when you die. That's a lie. Just being a good person, getting a whole lot of good works and doing all of that. Listen, those things do not save anybody. Only Jesus Christ saves us. Now, when he saves us, he equips us. There are a lot of good things he wants us to go do. Those good things are done because Christ has saved our soul, not because we're saving our own souls. What about it this morning? The gospel goes out to you today. Very simple. You have sin in your life. Remember, God loves you unconditionally. You have sin in your life, the Bible says, confess it and repent of it. God already knows. What you're doing is just simply agreeing with God that these things are wrong. God, you know them already. God, you remember when I did this. God, please forgive me. Do you have to name them one by one? Listen, there may be so many you can't do that. You just agree with God. God, would you please forgive me for my sin? Would you come live in my life? I accept your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I make him my Lord. The Bible says we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, we'll be saved. That's pretty easy. That's not difficult. If you're here this morning without Jesus, God doesn't make this difficult for you. He wants to make it where you will totally accept his gift. Will you accept Jesus is your Savior today? I'm gonna pray in just a moment. Right where you are, just pray. Say, God, please forgive me. Here's how easy it is. Lord, would you please forgive me of the sins I've committed? I give my life to you. I accept your gift of salvation that you done on Calvary's cross for myself. In Jesus' name, amen. You say that prayer this morning? Let me pray over you. Father God, I just prayed this morning for everyone in the sound of my voice who has heard the simple message of the gospel that Paul preached, that Jesus proclaimed about himself, and God, that we proclaim today, as solid as your word is. Father, there's someone here that's lost and they needed to hear that. They needed to hear that their sins could be forgiven. God, they needed to hear that all the times they messed up in the past can be gone off their record completely. And God, they serve you. Father, I pray today that they've accepted you as Savior. And they let us know that before they leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, we're gonna have a closing song. I'll be here in the front.